Alright guys, it's time to get started on this morning's service. Who's ready to worship the Lord? Who's ready to worship the Lord? We come for a church that's on fire, not lukewarm, right? Come on, let's be on fire for Him. He's done so much for us. Before we get started, we got some business to take care of. And Liz is going to talk to y'all for a second.
Okay, first off, this from 1 to 5 today, or after church, there's a community dinner. I'm talking about turkey dressing, the whole meal, homemade school rolls, will be down here at the middle school. And it's not just if you need a dinner. It's for the community. It's for everybody. It's not just the food, it's the fellowship. Now, New Beginnings, which is a church at Ackerville, spearheaded this. There's been a lot of churches volunteer, but they asked me to ask you to come join today. And if you know a shut-in that needs a dinner, you can take it to them. You can stop by and give an address, and they'll deliver. Or if you just want to go by and pick yours up and go home and eat it, that's fine. But they ask that you stop by. And they did ask as I was leaving. I've been down there this morning. That you be in prayer for them, for their endeavor to, and everyone that's involved, not just for their church, but everyone involved. But come down. Believe me, you will not be disappointed. We cook 40 turkeys. Over 1,400 rolls. So there's plenty for everybody, and don't feel like you're taking from someone who may be in need. It's the fellowship. It's the community. And the revival this week has been great. It's been wonderful. But be in prayer for their endeavors down there today and everything. But we just want to make sure. They wanted to make sure that I let everybody know that you're more than welcome.
Thank you, Liz. Give her a hand. She does so much for the community. She deserves the applause. She does. But we're going to go ahead and take up this morning's offering. Boys, if you don't care to come up, prepare your hearts first for your offering. I want you to give as the Lord puts it on you. And this money is used for the uplifting of His kingdom. Not our kingdom, His. Because it's all about Him and not about us, right? It's supposed to be all about Him, right? Go ahead, boys. I got some announcements while they're taking up the money. December the 3rd, they're going to be decorating the church for Christmas. And afterwards will be pizza. Everybody loves some pizza. So if you want some pizza, come and decorate the church. December the 10th, we'll be going to the nursing home, ministering there. It's a great thing to do. Those people down there need to see the love of God. They don't need to hear about it. They need to see it. They need to feel it from us. Because we are disciples of Christ, right? Amen. To love those who the world has forgot about. And Christmas dinner on the 14th here at the church. Kelly escaped me back there, so I couldn't get a time. So what? It's where? 3 at the convention center. Okay, good. So I'm glad somebody knew but me. So if you, before we get started this morning, I want you to stand. As the youth comes to lead worship, intercessors for the Holy Spirit, opening up the doors of heaven. These kids ain't afraid to worship. They ain't afraid to express their hearts. They ain't afraid to stand with holy hands and lift it up and give thanks to Him who has provided everything. Church, get off your high horse. Lift your hands in praise. Because of what He's done for you. You can't tell me that He hasn't done something in your life to give Him praise. So die to self. You get out of the way and let God be God. Open up the doors of heaven with your praise and your worship. And as they open up the doors of heaven with their praise and worship, encourage them. Lift up holy hands. Praise Him. Is He not worthy of your praise this morning? Is He not worthy, church? He didn't come for a bride who is dead. He came for a bride who is on fire and alive for Him. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this opportunity. Father, open up heaven and let Your fire fall on this place. Let Your Holy Spirit flow in this building, Lord. Use these kids to transform the world around them. That the devil does not have power, he does not have dominion no more. That they come and worship You in spirit and truth. To let Your Spirit flow in this building, that lives are changed and transformed through our worship as we get out of the way and let You do what You need to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
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 Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Take me to the King.
Truth is, I'm tired. Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are You? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't fake what's left to do.
Come on.
Truth is, I'm weak, no strength to fight, no tears to cry, even if I tried, but still my soul refuses to die. Mm-hmm. One touch will change. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart's torn in pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne. My heart's torn to pieces. It's my offering. this precious blood that gave me life.
But in 3
Sound the alarm!
Amen. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Let's give him a little bit more praise this morning. Can we do that? Let's raise our hands and worship him this morning. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Magnify your holy name. I mean, you're so glad for a God that will meet you right where you're at. It's amazing to me you get this many people together. We all got something going on, something different. Some of us are here. Some of us are there. Some of us don't feel good. Some of us feel real good. It's amazing to me that God can be all those things to every one of us exactly how we need him. Amen. Isn't God good and his presence good? Amen. Let's give him another hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. 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 God is so good. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. Isn't it good to rejoice with your brothers and sisters in Christ when God answers prayers? Amen. Bible says, rejoice with your brother. Amen. God is so good. We've seen that more than once here. The Lord opened the womb and, amen, give children such a blessing of the Lord. And, amen. We're bound to grow his church one way or the other. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Another generation to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You can be seated for a minute if you can. Not if you will, but if you can. I tell you, it's been a wonderful week. I know some of you were able to attend our Unity in the Community revival, and started last Sunday night and went through last night, different churches, different ministers. Wonderful time in the Lord, and just really appreciate you all attending and supporting that, because you know how important that is to me to show unity. And we're going to sort of parlay off of that a little bit this morning to continue our sermon series. And I know usually around this time of year you're used to Thanksgiving sermons, and you know, I've always said I struggle with just holiday type stuff preaching, like Mother's Day. I don't necessarily hit on mothers. It's just how the Lord leads me. But I would say that this one somewhat fits, because I think it's Brother French that brought up Thanksgiving and how Thanksgiving came about because two different people decided to lay down their weapons for a day, just be thankful, come together and eat with one another and sort of unify and quit fighting. And man, if that wouldn't be wonderful in the world that we live in now, right, if we'd all just quit fighting in a lot of ways. I believe it was Brother Pollard at Bruno was trying to get everybody linked together, and he said, you may have to cross the aisle. And I thought, whew, what a message for our politicians there. And I don't want to get political this morning, but sometimes you got to cross the aisle, right? You got to sort of unify there. And I really begin to think about how divided this world is, and how really it's one of the benchmarks that we'll talk about today that Jesus talked about, the church being able to shine a light. And I think probably 3 years ago or four maybe, I began to talk about how divided our nation is, and how I thought if there was one opportunity that the church had now to be that city that is set on a hill and shine that light, it would be to be able to come together in unity. And I don't mean just an individual church, but also from church to church. And it's good to see that taking hold in our community, where we're coming together as churches, and also in our own church seeing unity improve and grow, and like we're all on the same page, just like Jeffrey and Paige's blessing this morning, and seeing so many people celebrate that tells me we sort of got one heart, that we love one another, we want the best for one another. And really, that's what the Scripture teaches us to do. And I believe that division being the biggest obstacle, but also the biggest opportunity for the church nowadays is around this time of year especially, sort of gives us a great opportunity there. And we have to understand that division, even down to an individual within themselves, is the enemy's goal. And so we've been talking about the devil's playbook, and we started out with deception, how that the serpent came to Eve in the garden, and the Bible says he was subtle and a subtle creature, and he just got her to question God's word, right? And he deceived her by getting her to question God's word. He didn't outright deny it, but he just sort of had her question it. And we made note of the fact that I believe that's the biggest tactic of the enemy. That's the original tactic of the enemy, is to deceive. And you've heard me say for years, in the last days, deception is going to be where it's at as far as the church recognizing, being like the sons of Issachar, if you will, and knowing the times and seasons and being able to discern those things, that deception was going to be the number one thing that the enemy has done, because he's done it forever. It's the first thing that he done, was to deceive and challenge God's word to Eve, right? And so we see that deception, and we mentioned AI and how that's going to play a part in this, and AI doesn't scare me necessarily, but AI is going to be used, of course, in the deception. As a matter of fact, I read just a day or so ago that I think, and I can't remember exactly, but I think it might be the number one song in the digital platforms or something now of Christian music is actually not even a person. It's an AI-generated singer. He's totally AI. His video, his lyrics, his song, everything is totally AI-generated, and it's the number one digital Christian song, or however they label that, in the world today. And everybody can look at that and pick out good and wrong in it, bad and right, and all that stuff. There is somebody behind that AI, right? But you can see where we talked about deception being so prevalent in the last days. And that's his original intent, is to deceive, right? Because if he can deceive you and get your mind off of God's word, then he can, what we talked to you about last week, is distract you. Right? Weapons of mass distraction. We don't, you know, and to me this is the one that puts it all together, because it's not just a tactic that he uses anymore. It's sort of the world we live in. It's just distraction from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep. It's the environment that we live in. All these things at our hands, and Google and this and that and everything else, it's all about distraction. Now, I'm not naive to think that we can avoid that, but we have to control that in some way and not get caught up in the weapons of mass distraction, because if he can distract you, eventually he'll be able to achieve his crowning goal, which is to divide you. And that's the last, and I'm going to call it tactic for lack of better terms. It's actually his goal that we're going to talk about today, is division. And you don't have to stand for the reading of the word here in a little bit when we go through it. I just want to set the stage to let you know that once the tempter deceived Eve and got her to question God's word, then he sort of distracted her, and she saw that the fruit was good, right? And it was three things there that we'll talk about eventually here, how that he distracted her, and she saw the fruit, that it was good for the flesh, and it looked pleasing, and it was to make her wise, right? That's what's in the world. John said, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so so Satan threw everything he had at her, and she fell for it. But still their eyes were not opened, because she wasn't the one given the command. It was Adam the head of the household. But she gives it to Adam, and he takes a bite, and we know what happens. Their eyes were open. For the first time, they recognized sin and shame and guilt, saw that they were naked. They tried to clothe themselves with something, put something together to clothe themselves so they couldn't see each other. And then the Bible says that God came in the cool of the day, and what used to be a sound that brought joy, peace, like, oh, here comes the Lord. We get to walk with him and talk with him in the cool of the day. Now it became a fearful thing and a dreaded thing because they heard him coming. So the Bible says they hid themselves. They fell into this deception and distraction. Now they're divided from God and from his presence. But the division didn't stop there because he gave Adam the opportunity, and this is one of the things we're going to key in on today. He gave Adam the opportunity to own what had happened, but Adam did what you do to promote more division, and that is he blamed somebody else. And I don't have to tell you that we are living in a world where everybody wants to blame somebody else anymore. Nobody wants to take ownership. Everybody wants to put the blame on somebody else. And so when God asked Eve or Adam said it was a woman, right? When he turned to Eve, he said, well, it's the serpent. Nobody wanted to take responsibility for it. Everybody wanted to shift the blame. And that caused a division among a man and his wife. And so division, while it's the tactic of the enemy, it's really sort of the idea that he wants to get us to, is to get us divided. And we see that, and he wants to first to divide us from God, as he did. Adam and Eve hid from God. And so I believe the enemy's biggest tactic is this, is try to divide us from God, because he realizes when we get divided from God, he has us where he wants us, because he understands better than a lot of people do today that if you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the enemy. Just that's plain and simple. There's no fence, there's no end, you know, maybe this, maybe that. You're either all this or all that. But in the world of deception that we live in, we blurred that line and tried to converge the two. So now everybody goes to heaven in the Logan banner. And everybody, you know, makes it to heaven no matter what. You know, you read some obituaries and you're like, whew. And I'm not judging, right? But I think God called us to be a fruit inspector. And I don't know what happened in the last day, and I hope they got saved. But the fact of the matter is, it seems as though everybody gets to go to heaven. Now, I'll tell you what that does. That sort of deceives people and separates them from God. And so the reaction of Adam and Eve was to hide themselves and divide themselves from God. But the reality was this: it was that iniquity and that sin, that shame that they felt, that really was the division. God was not divided from them. God knew what they had done. When he asked, where are you? It was his plea of saying, come and talk to me. He didn't ask Adam because he didn't know where he was at. He knew exactly where Adam was at, but it was God's way of saying, Adam, come out from hiding, own what you did. I want to reconcile with you. I want to be one with you. I don't want you hiding from me. I made you so that we can walk in the cool of the day. You messed up, but we can make this right. All you have to do is own your own mistake. That's what God asks us to do. He doesn't ask you to be perfect, but he asks you to be honest. And if you fall, just admit it. As a matter of fact, John said it this way: if you're faithful to confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive your sin. He just requires you to ask him. And the thing that come of that was Satan got exactly what he wanted. He divided Adam and Eve from God. He also got a bonus in that, in that he divided Adam from Eve. God gave them a promise of a deliverer, though, in the way of Jesus. Remember that? He said, here's what's going to happen. the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, they're going to be at enmity one with another. The seed of the woman is going to be bruised, right? But that heel that he's bruised by is going to crush the head of Satan. And so Jesus came to take down that partition, that division between us and God, and to do away with that. And Jesus, being the ultimate reconciler here, if you will, he done exactly what Adam could not do, in that he didn't hide, right? He humbled himself to the point of death. He came down and made himself available and made himself subject to flesh just like we are. He didn't hide. And you know what he done? He took full responsibility for everything you and I done. Think about that. God couldn't get Adam to take responsibility for what he done. You know what Jesus did? He showed up and took responsibility for what you done, what I done. And so Jesus is the reconciler here, the peace that can put us back together and give us that relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he reconciled us to God. And that word reconciled, I love, it means to a change to make it fit together. And the Bible says that he reconciled us to him. He didn't reconcile himself to us because he didn't have anything to be reconciled of. You're living in a world where many people that don't believe, agnostics, whatever, atheists would say, why is this happening and it's God's fault, and they put the blame on God. But the scripture makes it plain that God reconciled us. He changed us to fit with him. In other words, we're this way, God's this way, and we did not fit. But God, in his mercy through Christ, reconciled us and made us to fit together with him. And he didn't only come down to air level, but then he brought us up. And now we're made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus because of what Jesus done. Give him a hand clap of praise for that. So while man's antidote is run and hide, dodge it, God's antidote is, I'll send somebody to hit it head on, take care of it, and all you have to do is enter in through him, and you can be reconciled, and we can have this exchange, if you will, to get into the presence of God. And you have to break the cycle of blaming others if we're going to get into the presence of God and take ownership of our shortcomings, because the ultimate goal of Jesus is this. In John chapter 17, he said, I'm praying that they all may be one with us just as we are one. It was Jesus' ultimate goal. One of the last things Jesus prayed for us was to be one, not only with him, but together with him, because of the division that had taken place. He wanted to prioritize that relationship, if you would. And so just as we, let me throw this analogy out and make it practical a little bit. Just as we, if we sin against God, if we mess up, God expects us to be the one to come to him, right? The prodigal son idea, right? How many of you ever messed up and you've sat around waiting on God to come and talk to you about it? That is not how it works. How many have sat around and waited on an apology from somebody else? That is not how it works. We all have to do our part in humility and understand the goal here is to be reconciled one with another, to break the cycle of division that we see so many times. And there's a necessary division that I want you to understand. Jesus said, I come to divide. He actually said that, but he said, I come to divide in a good way. And I tell you, the way that he divides is his word, which is sharper than a sword. You know what it does? And I don't think we understand this. It divides us in our soul from the world. In other words, it cuts out the flesh, if you will, and it makes us pure before him. And so his word, when you show up and receive his word, when you read his word, when you study his word, that word cuts the flesh away and the desires of the world, so that you and I can come in and not only be one with him, but listen to me, to be one with another. I'm going to make a bold claim here. Every division, every contention, I would say, in the body of Christ that really means anything at all usually starts from something that happens out there, not something in here. Right? Politics, whatever. But God's ultimate goal is to divide us from everything out there and make us who He wants us to be, because He says if we're made in His image and we're being conformed to the image of His Son, we ought to be able to get together one with another and lay everything else outside and focus on the one thing that we have in common, and that is been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to heaven. I'm nobody's judge. We're all in this thing together, and we need to lay aside all these other things that would divide us, because Jesus said this, a house divided will not stand. It's the tactic of the enemy. It's his goal. And again, not going to get into politics, but I'm going to talk to you about our country this morning. Our country is divided as it's ever been. It's always had contention, but I believe it's as divided as it's always been. You don't think it's the enemy to divide the United States of America? I believe it is, because he knows this, a house divided cannot stand. And when the United States falls, you know what happens? Israel has no ally in the world, and then he can really do what he wants to do, and that is persecute God's chosen people. It all plays a part together. And you know how he starts that division in a country? You know how he starts that division in a church? He gets you to divide yourself. There's a battle that goes on inside of your heart. There's a battle that goes on who you're going to follow, whether it be the Lord or your own self. A house divided, we look at a church, we look at a nation, but I'm going to tell you something. We need to see the house of us as ourselves as well, because if we're divided, we can't stand. Jesus said this, you can't serve one God, or you can't serve two gods. You got to serve one, not the other. In other words, if you're divided in heart, you're not going to stand. You're not going to be able to make it. You can't be divided. You can't even walk with somebody that's unevenly yoked with you. How are you going to walk if you yourself are divided within yourself? And what I mean by that is you try to serve the Lord, but at the same time you try to serve yourself. Whoo. It happens. And that division doesn't stay internal. Some of the most unhappy people are the people that are not at one with themselves and here with God. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. This is a practical illustration, I believe, of a divided heart. We all sort of make light of it, but at the same time, there's a lot of truth to it. We've heard this talked about time and time again. I heard it mentioned again the other day. Waitresses and things of that nature on Sunday, they hate Sundays because church people go into restaurants. I mean, you ask them. They hate it when church people come in. How in the world are we going to grow the kingdom if people hate to see you come through the door? And you know why I think that happens? Some people are divided within themselves. They ain't sold out to Christ. They come to church because they think it's what they ought to do. What I mean by that is they come and sit through church service and they have 2 hours. They're already aggravated because they're really somewhere they really don't want to be. And then they go to a restaurant and they got to wait on food or whatever. Now they find themselves in another predicament and they're already at their breaking point. If church brings you to that point, just stay home. I mean, if it makes it, if church is that hard on you, you don't need to come to church. You need to go to an altar somewhere before you come to church. But there's that division on the inside of you because we're trying to serve two masters. We're trying to serve the Lord and trying to serve ourselves, and you can't do it. We got to realize that the goal here is to be one with ourselves, one with each other, one in our community and realize that we need to come together in unity, put a stop to the division, get in harmony with one another, and realize, and you've heard me say this and teach this time and time again, but I will teach it until the Lord calls me home or calls me out of here or whatever. Unity is not uniformity. And the quicker you grab that, the better off everybody's going to be. What I mean by that is we can come together and have one thing in mind, one thing that we're here for, and that is Jesus. Right? And leave all that other stuff outside, because nobody in here is going to think exactly alike. And if you come in here thinking that everybody here is going to think alike, you're going to be sadly, sadly disappointed. But you can come here and know this: they got my back when it comes to prayer, and they believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, just as I do, so I can worship with these people in spirit and in truth. And I don't care what goes on somewhere else, we do have this one thing in common. I'm going to say something here that my daughter said. She's with her husband at another church this morning doing a baby dedication, I believe. But we were talking, and Jeffrey and Paige and that age group made a valiant effort to get together this age group. It's a struggle, to say the least. I was telling a couple of leaders the other day, I said, when you get in that age group, sort of like what we're doing here, trying to get every age group involved, what you find is that it's not so much the age that they have in common, it's the where they're at in their life. So just age is not a common denominator with that, especially with that age group. And Emily said, I think it's hard because we're trying to find something in common. And she said, really, the only thing a lot of us have in common is Jesus. And I thought, that's the answer. Y'all with me? Emily don't know it sometimes. She says some smart and don't even realize she does says it. You know what I mean? She's just like, I said, that's it. That's the reason any of us come together. I love you all. But if Jesus wasn't here, I wouldn't just come and spend Sunday morning with you. Y'all with me? I mean, I love y'all. I love to get together. Like, we're going to decorate and eat pizza. That's a time where we get together and enjoy each other's fellowship. But week after week after week, I'm not just getting together with a bunch of people unless they all love Jesus and want the same thing I do. That is to grow the kingdom. Are y'all with me? That's the thing that we have in common. And so the goal is to be in unity, not necessarily uniformity, and look the same. I believe a church that comes together has a lot of things that they don't have in common, but they do have one thing in common, and that is Jesus. That's the reason our unity in the community revival works, because we don't get together and talk about what everybody has different, but what they have in common. And Jesus was our example to show us how we can be one with Him and one with each other. Because at the end of the day, the devil's playbook is to deceive you, distract you, and eventually divide you from God, from each other. Have you seen the younger kids now that are committing suicide because ChatGPT or AI told them to? Y'all seen that? Tells them how to do it, the whole nine yards. You know what that's because of? Isolation. And I don't want to get into all of it, but I'm going to tell you something. COVID and that generation that came up in COVID that was isolated from everybody else and learned to communicate on a computer and depend on a computer and all that and didn't want interaction, all of that what you see now is a byproduct of that, where that they talk to a computer. I've seen a thing where so many that age said that they could find solace and really feel like they had a solid relationship in an AI-generated thing, more so than a human person. I'm going to tell you something. That's division at its deepest level. The enemy dividing somebody so much that they feel They're all alone and have nobody that they can talk to except a computer. And we see what the enemy does with that. He destroys lives. But how many of you are glad that Jesus came and counteracted all that? You know, Jesus was tempted. He went up to a mountain. He was tempted, right? He was tempted with all the same stuff that Eve was. He said, look at all. First off, Jesus up there and he's fasted 40 days, 40 nights, right? And he's hungry probably, I would assume. So the devil shows up and says, if you're the Son of God, he's keying in on that pride of life there. If you're really the Son of God, just take these stones here and make them bread. Jesus said, you're not going to live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what that is? That's a reliance on God's word and not a fulfillment of the flesh. He overcame what even Adam could not, the lust of the flesh. Then he took him up to a place real high up and showed him all the cities in the world. And he said, hey, you can have all this if you'll worship me. You know what that was? That's the lust of the eye. Look at everything you can have. Of course, we know Jesus said, nope, God's the only one I'm going to worship. Then he twisted the word, the very thing he did to Eve to try and make her sort of question it. He said, won't you, if you are who you say you are, and the world tempts him now like never before, I think. Agnostics and if there was a God, why don't he do this? That's just like the enemy up there going, if you're really who you are. And he used scripture. He used the Psalms. He said, if you're really the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it says God will watch over you lest you dash your foot against the stone at any time. Jesus put a halt to that because the scripture doesn't say at any time. It wasn't meant to be a thing to tempt God. That verse was saying God will protect you, not at any time. In other words, if you push the envelope, don't blame God. Jesus said, nope, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. In other words, I am who you say I am, but I don't have to prove it to you. And I hate to say it, but we're living in a world where so many people want God to prove himself, and he doesn't have to do it. I believe in defending the gospel, but I don't believe that I've got to justify God. Just God can justify himself. You see, Christ is the antidote to all of these tricks of the enemy. When it comes to deception, stay in his word. You can't be deceived. You've heard me say this from the very first when I was called into the ministry. I remember praying and telling God, I don't know that I can lead a church. I get scared because what if darkness shows up? What if the enemy shows up and I don't recognize him? You know what he told me? He said, if you walk in the light, you'll know when somebody turns it off. But that makes sense. You walk in the light, you'll know when darkness shows up. If you walk in the Word of God, you don't have to worry about it, because when deception comes at you, you'll be able to recognize it. But you can't just depend on everybody else to tell you what's in the Word, especially now. You better dig it out for yourself. That's why the Word of God is so important, to not be deceived. Don't get distracted. The Bible says Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and was for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the Father, because he looked straight ahead. He didn't get distracted by other things. Can I tell you, Christ should be the focus. Don't get distracted so much by these other things. Please don't let him to divide us. Don't let him to divide you. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He wants to deceive you, distract you, and divide you from people around you and even the church. I would implore you that you don't let him do that to you this morning. If you would stand with me to your feet this morning. I would love to take a poll here this morning. I don't do this. I won't put you on the spot. I just ask you to be honest with yourself. Internally, raise your hand. Not externally. I don't think you'd do it externally anyway. Sometimes ministering's easy. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you got to plow through. Sometimes it's feeling like you're just trying to hold to the plow. Because God's going through and plowing it himself. You just hold on to it. Ministers know what I'm talking about. Teachers, preachers. There's times where you're giving and man, you can't give enough because people are pulling. And then there's times that you feel like you're shoving. Can I tell you why? Because we're divided within ourselves. And I don't care who the teacher, preacher is. You can't be divided and really receive what the Word has for you. Like when you come into the house of the Lord, I would say this. Our goal should be, number one, to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know? But we're living in a world where distraction, it's just a lifestyle, Terry. You've heard me say it before. Commercial comes on, you flip through your phone. You just can't let your mind be still. That's why it's hard for us when we come into the house of God. We're programmed now not only to television. You know, TV programs at one time was an hour long. And they started making them 30 minutes long. Now cartoons are, if I ain't mistaken, 11 minutes long. Because they've done a study. Kids' attention spans are usually about 11 minutes long. And then we wonder why everybody's got ADHD. Now, I'm just telling you. It's that way for a reason. I'm just sick of the enemy getting away with stuff and nobody calling him out on it. We got a generation that can't focus for more than 11 minutes. How do we expect them to come in and focus on somebody just talking to them for 45? Tell you, the only way we do it is through the Spirit of the Lord. In the flesh, you can't focus for that long. But in our spirit, we should be able to calm ourselves, separate ourselves. Say, you know what? I run in this world 7 days a week as hard as I can, all these hours of the day. I'm going to make sure when I get into the house of God, I'm at least going to give him an hour and a half of my total concentration. Because if I ask the question, how many of you is really with us this morning in the Word? How many of us was somewhere else? I just know from doing this, the length of time that I have, I would say there was several of us that was not with what's going on this morning. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you live in this world of distraction. You were divided within yourself. It's not a, you're horrible, you shouldn't come to church, you're lost. It's not one of those. But if we don't recognize that, we'll never change it. If that becomes your norm, you know, it's amazing what you can get used to. If that's your norm, you never recognize it. You never know how to do anything about it. So here's what I want us to do. You know, we don't have church this Wednesday. We're going to let the women do what they do and everybody, you know, Thanksgiving week, the whole nine yards and headed into the Christmas season. We got an outreach planned at the nursing homes, hoping to get some people together to fellowship here and just to have a good time, you know, have some pizza and decorate this place because it's not just a task. This is not a big ploy about decorating because y'all know how I feel about that. Can I tell y'all a story real quick about decorating? We had a time one time where we was going to decorate the church for Christmas. I can't remember, was it Joe? Four of us or something showed up? Five? Five of us showed up, and they said, man, just five of us? I said, let's go to the house. He said, what do you mean? I said, let's go to the house. And they said, what about decorating? I said, I preach every Sunday without a tree. I honestly could care less if there's a tree up there or not. doesn't change the message, doesn't change the gospel, doesn't change what we're here for. It's nice to celebrate, but it's not a necessity. So let's go to the house. People showed up and said, why ain't the church decorated? I said, just five of us showed up. Well, we need to decorate the church. I said, well, let's try again this Friday. Tried again that Friday. We had more people than we knew what to do with. That's the truth. That's the way I roll. People don't want to do it. I don't care. I ain't going to force it. What I'm saying is this. When we get together and decorate the church, it just ain't a task to do. It's a time to spend time with one another. Fellowship, have fun. You know, in the season we're living in, I think we just need to slow down, become one with God, become one with another, and don't get so distracted, man, in the time this time of year. That's what God wants us to do. And I don't want to beat a dead horse this morning, but I know this, that if he can keep you distracted by all these things, deceive you into believing that's where it's all at, the hustle and the bustle, he's going to rob you of really what it's all about. I wonder if we could raise our hands this morning. This is to praise the Lord, not to admit anything, so go ahead and raise your hands. Nobody around here raises their hands, so I tell them what for. But let's worship the Lord this morning, that even though sometimes we get distracted, even so though sometimes maybe we fall to a little bit of deception, like we think that's a good thing and we end up finding out it's not. Sometimes we feel divided within ourselves. Paul did. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. When I want to do good, I can't do it. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing. There's this war that's going on the inside of me. Listen, it happens to us all. But how many of you are so thankful and glad that Jesus is the one that can heal all of that and bring us together and make us one in ourselves? Number one, we got to have a pureness and a singleness of mind before we think that our house is going to be single, before we think our church is going to be single-minded, before we think our community is going to be single-minded. We first have to become devoted totally and squarely to the Lord without any division. Father, we're so thankful, grateful, God, for your presence, so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to do away with division. I believe that's why the picture of him standing in the gulf preaching to both sides when he went to the grave is such a organic vision of who Jesus is. He came to tear down the wall. That's the reason the veil was rent from top to bottom. There was no more separation between God and his people. He came and the Israelites, they were blinded for a time so that the Gentiles could be grafted in, that we could all become one. He came to do away with that division that took place. That's why he went and had a drink with the Samaritan woman. So when he said, give me a drink, they were going to drink from the same vessel. That was extremely odd and unique for an Israelite to drink from the same vessel that a Samaritan would drink from. But Jesus had come to tear down that wall of division, whether it's between us and God, whether it's between you and I, races, politics, everything. Jesus came to bring it all down so that we could be as one body before God. And Father, we're so thankful for him, the great unifier. Father, we ask God during this season that we could come together and just be one with one another, that we would be one within ourselves, and in that we'd be one with you.